Well, we can turn back to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Of course, we say turn back because we were here last week. We're in chapter 1, and we looked at verses 17 and 18. And then this week, Lord willing, it'll be verses 19 through 24. Now, what I want to do is read verses 17 and 18 along with what we hope to cover today. So let's begin then, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, reading through verse 24. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's go back to verse 19 then. That's where we'll begin. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now the apostle begins this verse, this sentence with for. He's referring back to what he's just written. In verse 17, Paul had declared his calling and his gifting and his sacred duty to preach the gospel, but not with wisdom of words. We spoke much on that last week as to what the apostle meant. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross, he says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, that is, emptied of its effectual power, as we spoke of again last week, much in detail. Paul also begins the next verse, verse 18, with four. And then he goes on to explain that the faithful preaching of the gospel, the truths of the gospel, the preaching of the crucified Savior is to those who are perishing foolishness. That is both the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. But to those who are saved, that is those who have been saved by the Lord through the preaching of the true, uncorrupted gospel, unsullied by the sophistry, philosophy, and worldly devices of men. It is the power of God. Again, we spoke on that much last week. We know that the gospel, the true gospel, is the power of God because we've been saved. I say, those of us who have been, we know it is the power of God because we've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the power of God alone, for the glory of God alone. And so we've been washed and we've been justified and we've been sanctified and we've been made new spiritual men by the effectual work of the Spirit. And now we're adopted children of God with the wetness of the Holy Spirit, and we're daily being blessed with the manifold mercies of our covenant keeping God. We read this morning from Psalm 36, verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. And also in the last verse of this chapter, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And it's all by the power of God through faith in Christ, which faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that is the gospel of Christ Jesus and him crucified, that is the preaching of the cross. And Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And as Paul declares in Romans 1, the verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now you might be interested to know, and I hope appalled to know, that the modern translation, certainly the four I checked, that is the New King James, the NIV, the ESV, and the NAS, in verse 18 state, are being saved. are being saved instead of are saved. A being saved gospel. That's what I call a right Romish gospel. The Pope's gospel is salvation by a lifetime process. Catholics are being saved. It begins with an infusion of grace at baptism, which initially justifies. Then the Roman Catholic must constantly renew his justification. He must be re-justified over and over again by rituals, works, and sacraments. I say renew his justification, but it isn't, of course, the true justification. It has nothing to do with the righteousness of Christ imputed. Now, any Roman Catholic will tell you that he is being saved and that we are presumptuous and wrong to say we are infallibly, immutably saved, and we have been so since we believe the gospel. Certainly, by our union with Christ as blood-bought children of God, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. We shall be, in fact, the scriptures say, we shall be saved from wrath through him on that great day of the Lord to come, that day of judgment and wrath for those not safe in Christ. But as to our souls, we are saved, and we have been saved since the moment we believed on Jesus. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And so he did, and so he was. This work of God, which saves our soul, is a work of grace. Ephesians 2, verse 5, speaking of this, says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." It's a work of free grace, an effectual work of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, 9, speaking of God who has saved us, hath saved us, and called us to an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And again, in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Those who are saved entirely, infallibly, completely, now, eternally. Let us make certain, then, that we have a holy hatred for all perversions of God's holy word, and let us make certain we do our part to defend the scriptures and also educate our brethren on this vital matter of Bible translation and Bible versions. And now, to verse 19, it begins with four. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. For it is written," Paul is referring back to Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Speaking there of the unbelieving Jews, but of course Paul then makes application to all unbelievers, Jews and Greeks. The Lord declares and promises here in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." In the previous message, I spoke much on what Paul calls the wisdom of words in verse 17, and then enticing words of man's wisdom in chapter 2, verse 4. It's very apparent there were false teachers who had come to the Corinthians and who preached the gospel with such enticing words of man's wisdom. And then no doubt there were Corinthian Christians, and of course Christians elsewhere, who may have favored such evangelism. They had become convinced that this was the way to win souls for Christ and at the same time not offend unbelievers, Jews or Greeks. There's no new thing under the sun. Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus in his letter, or his first epistle to him, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 and 21. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Science comes from a Greek word which really means knowledge. It means knowledge. It's the knowledge of the worldly wise men, the philosophers, and so forth. And Timothy is warned by Paul, stay away from it, stay away from it. Don't pander to it. Don't incorporate it in your preaching. Stand against it and stay away from it. Now, we have here this rebuke from the Lord for those who wish to indulge in sophistry or guile or world-pleasing, gospel-veiling, rhetorical devices or instruments. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, who are the wise and prudent being spoken about here? Well, they are the puffed up, wise, and prudent of the world, which compromise false ministers pander to then by veiling and changing and repackaging the gospel in hopes that the finished product will be acceptable to those so-called wise and prudent men of the world and women of the world who mock the gospel otherwise and despise the plain, straightforward spiritual preaching of the cross, the gospel of Christ, the wisdom of the wise, the understanding of the prudent. Those false ministers really, then, I believe, would be comprehended by this in a way also, wouldn't they? Because they're using that same wisdom of men and that so-called prudence to try to win men to Christ, and they're corrupting the gospel. The Lord says he'll destroy it all, he'll bring it all to nothing, all of this so-called understanding of the prudent and wisdom of the wise. Both the Jews and the Greeks, of course, had their wise men, their learned men, their men mighty in debate, their doctors of the law. In the case of the Greeks, their philosophers. They all had their mighty men, their wise men who were puffed up with their wisdom, wisdom so called, as if men who reject and mock the wisdom of God are wise and prudent. Now, as for those who were being tempted to preach enticing words of man's wisdom, in this vain and wicked hope that such a veiled, compromised gospel would then be acceptable to the wise and prudent of this world, with their various warped views of God and man, of sin and righteousness, of life and death, of the way of peace and human progress and happiness. Well, Paul reminds his readers concerning those who would be tempted to preach enticing words of man's wisdom to win those wise and prudent of the world. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And he goes on to write by the Spirit in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Where is the wise? Paul's been speaking of the Jews and Greeks in Corinth. What he has written is applicable to Jews and Greeks everywhere, and those Jews and Greeks in the larger sense stand for all unbelievers, both false religionists and non-religionists, if you will. Where is the scribe? The learned scribe stands for all the Christ-rejecting, cross-despising, legalistic Jewish leaders and teachers, so wise in their own eyes. Certainly last week we spoke of other false religionists who reject the preaching of the cross, including apostate Protestants, the false evangelicals who despise the thought of penal atonement, or perhaps just find it to be too grisly of a thing to preach to sinners, that it causes them to turn away, so we won't talk about it. And then there's also the Romanists who preach a Christ other than the true Jesus Christ and him crucified. Where is the disputer of this world? Here the disputer stands for the Greek philosophers and scholastics who mocked the preaching of the cross and the true Christ for all the reasons we have already spoken of previously. And so we have here then the disputer of this world. And he stands also for all those worldly wise men and women who utterly reject the word of God and certainly the true Christ and the preaching of the cross as nonsense, worthless, worse than worthless, even superstition. Now put all of the Christ-rejecting, wise and prudent men of the world together, wise and prudent in the eyes of the unbelieving world, and put all of their wisdom and understanding together. And what have they and their wisdom accomplished in regard to even the moral betterment and true happiness of man, let alone the peace and prosperity of the world, and without even mentioning the reconciliation of men to God and the salvation of their souls from hell and their bodies from the grave? How has man changed for the better by the wisdom of this world? What has been accomplished by all the philosophy and false religions of the world put together? The answer is nothing. And when considered in the totality of time, that is the 2,000 years since Paul wrote this epistle, less than nothing. Far less than nothing. The wisdom of man, then, is made foolish by God, shown to be so, not only by its rotten fruit, but, in contrast, by the glorious, effectual fruit of the wisdom of God in the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. What has been the fruit of 2,000 years of worldly philosophy and false religions? Poverty, hatred, murder, mayhem, perversion, confusion, sorrow, hopelessness, destruction, stupidity, darkness, and death, and wrath, and judgment, and damnation. That's the fruit of it all. What's been the fruit then? What has been the fruit then of the preaching of the cross? Fallen, spiritually dead men and women, in some cases the most base and vile and filthy and violent and perverted, have been changed, transformed, born again as new creatures, filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, kindness, wisdom, and righteousness. Men and women who would have once abused and victimized each other, in some cases warred against each other and killed each other, who in other cases lived lower than beasts. Now, brothers and sisters, in a holy, happy, hard-working, peaceful, fruitful company of saints, that is the body of Christ, that is the church. And there they are, pilgrims and strangers, citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And what has been the fruit of the preaching of the cross on whole nations where the gospel has triumphed? Light, liberty, blessing, stability, order, tranquility, safety of property and persons, cleanliness, charity, strong, happy families, and even great advances in science and economic prosperity. Even fallen man should be able to see that, but they won't. They won't. And the preaching of the cross is still foolishness to them. But the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. I say, in this making of new creatures and the fruit of the gospel, the Lord has not blessed the wisdom of the wise or the understanding of the prudent. He cannot bless such wicked foolishness which rejects his wisdom and truth, his love and mercy, his grace and power. And so the wisdom of the wise has been destroyed. That is, it has been shown to be no wisdom at all, and the understanding of the prudent has come to nothing. It is altogether shown to be worthless and worse. It is all foolishness. It is the foolishness of men claiming to be wise and stubbornly plowing ahead in their arrogant, destructive stupidity, while all the while ignoring the obvious and congratulating themselves for being so wise and so prudent. God has made foolish the wisdom so-called of the world by the soul-saving, quickening, transforming work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the cross. The wisdom of God and the power of God and the preaching of the true gospel has been made manifest for all to see by the effectual fruit of the gospel of Christ Jesus and him crucified. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. According to the grace and mercy of God, even Adam's fallen race has still the ability to reason, to think rationally, to make observations, to acquire knowledge, to assimilate facts, to draw conclusions. God has also given man a clear witness of himself in the creation, a witness of his wisdom, power, eternity, holiness, and deity. Romans 1 verse 19 says, though, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. God has also written his law in the heart of man, and even in fallen man, there is still that law there. It's been to some extent effaced, because fallen man is spiritually blind and dead in his trespasses and sins, but there's still a wetness there. But yet the whole race of man from the fall has turned away from the true God to their own wisdom, creating their own gods and creating their own religions and creating their own view of what God is and should be and creating their own answers for what ails man. As it is written, Romans 3, 10 and 11, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Apart from the gracious influence and power of the Spirit of the Lord, no man, woman, or young person will abandon the wisdom of man to seek after the true God. Now in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That is, man did not, has not, never will, and cannot know God in a saving, quickening way by his own wisdom, so-called, the arrogant, man-glorifying wisdom of men that even rejects the truth which can be known of God from the creation. The wisdom of the world, which is foolish and damning, will never lead anyone to know God through Christ. And yet so many today turn to that very, very worldly wisdom to set out in that vain hope of saving sinners. It pleased God, though, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Sinners are not saved by appealing to their intellects or egos or by the use of philosophy or scientific arguments or clever sophistry which appeals to the carnal curiosity and pride. They're not saved by enticing words of man's wisdom or by craftiness or guile or winsome ways or by a gospel that ignores the wrath of God against sinners and makes a mockery of his righteousness, not to mention his love then. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is the good pleasure of God to save sinners by the simple, uncompromised, uncorrupted, unveiled spiritual preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus and him crucified, which may be summed up by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we do not preach more, of course, but it may be summed up that way. And then in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. For Jews require a sign. The preaching and miracles of Jesus, even when he walked this earth, were not enough for the unbelieving, hard-hearted, Christ-rejecting Jews. They continued to demand some sort of a supernatural sign which would be so overwhelming as to make them believe. But they rejected even the resurrection of Christ. Jesus rebuked them for this, always asking for signs to prove him. He had done great miracles. His preaching was with power, and yet not enough. There was some unspecified sign they always wanted. You find this in Matthew 12, verse 38 through 40, just one of many incidences recorded in the Gospels in which here are the Jews asking for signs, more signs, and certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The resurrection of Jonah so to speak, from the belly of the whale was a type of Christ's resurrection from the dead. But the vast majority of the Jewish priests, scribes, and leaders still rejected Christ after he rose from the dead. There was no sign they would believe, and no Jew has ever been saved by some miraculous sign. They've been saved by the preaching of the gospel. There was no sign those Jews would believe, including if a damned sinner from hell had come back to warn them. They rejected the crucified Lamb of God. He was not the Messiah they wanted, as we spoke of in our last message. But that's how it is with proud, hard-hearted sinners. The true God is not the God they want, and the true Christ is not the Savior they want. What they want is for us to give them a God they want and to give them a Savior they want, and this we refuse to do. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews required, demanded an unspecified sign in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Meanwhile, the Greeks sought after wisdom. They insisted that there was no wisdom other than the wisdom which originated from within the mind of fallen man. And so they immediately scoffed at any claim or argument or conclusion or message which did not agree with their own carnal understanding and their own arrogant definition of wisdom. So there you have the false religionists, who must have a Messiah which measures up to his corrupt understanding of God. And there you have the unbelieving worldling who mocks the true heavenly wisdom because it does not complement and harmonize with his own carnal, proud, blind, destructive wisdom, so-called, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, what to do then to reach the Jew and the Greek with the gospel of Christ Jesus without offending them? The answer is there is no faithful way and no effectual way to reach the Jew or the Greek without offending them. There is no way of winning sinners to Christ by the wisdom of man, since the wisdom of man is foolishness and antithetical to the wisdom of God. There is no way that Christ and the cross can be made appealing to the prejudices and pride and carnal wisdom of fallen men and women. The moment the gospel is corrupted or compromised or veiled, the moment it's dressed in worldly wisdom, it's made of none effect. Since the world by wisdom, that is the wisdom of man, knows not God, how unfaithful, how unfruitful, how stupid it is to preach the gospel by enticing words of man's wisdom. God will not bless such preaching. He will curse it. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It is impossible that such preaching should be by a demonstration of the Spirit and with power. The end of it is false converts whose faith so-called stands in the wisdom of man. And so Paul declares Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. He says in verse 23, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And we preach Christ crucified. The proud Jews who rejected Christ because they could not accept that this one despised and rejected of men and led like a meek lamb to the slaughter by the hated Romans could have been the Messiah. It could not be. He cannot be the true Christ. And they were very confident that their justification lay in their own righteousness by works of the law. So what need for the Messiah to die on the cross at all? What need for him to work out a righteousness which could be imputed to sinners? They despised it. They despised and abhorred the thought of God being manifest in the flesh, let alone in order to do what they thought they were well able to do. And they absolutely hated any thought that the Messiah would be put to death on a Roman cross, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Put to death on a Roman cross, they hated the thought of it. Put to death on a Roman cross rather than put the whole Roman Empire to death and restore the throne of David and the greatness of Israel. And so they stumbled over the true crucified Christ, and to this day he is a stumbling block to them. Romans 9, the verses 31 and 33. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The proud, philosophical, learned Greeks, on the other hand, laughed and mocked at the claim that God was made manifest in the flesh, made of a woman, made under the law. And then there he was, God manifest in the flesh, made to toil along for over 30 years, suffering contempt and ridicule and hatred and thirst and hunger and heat and cold and grief and pain, and finally scourging, shame and crucifixion, suffering and dying on the cross and rising from the grave again, all in order to save men from their sins and make them new creatures and take them home to heaven. To the Greek, the cross of Christ and the gospel was all foolishness. It was all a foolish fable, which only weak-minded fools believe. And there is no new thing under the sun. But no matter. Paul declares, but we preach Christ crucified, regardless of whether men become offended or mock or become angry or ridicule, regardless of what they crave or enjoy or regard as sensible and wise, regardless of all the schemes of false teachers to win sinners with craftiness and guile by crafting a gospel message so-called that panders to carnal minds and sensual tastes and puffed up egos and ignorant prejudices, and no matter how much those sort of preachers, evangelicals so-called, no matter how much they criticize us and tell us that doesn't work anymore, just preaching the gospel, no matter, and in spite of any so-called converts claimed to be made by such false teachers, Paul says, speaking for himself and all the ministers of Christ then and since, preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But, in verse 24, unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those savingly, vitally called to faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit's effectual work in the heart through the preaching of the cross, that is, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus and Him crucified, to those who are saved, as Paul stated in verse 17, whether they be Jew or Greek, Christ has become to them, to us, the power of God and the wisdom of God rather than a stumbling block or foolishness. Christ and Christ preached has become the power of God and the wisdom of God to us. The unbelieving, proud Jew may abhor the suffering, dying Christ, but not those of us who have been effectually called by the Spirit and saved through faith in Christ. To us, Christ Jesus is the mighty God, as the prophet Isaiah calls him, the mighty God, and he's mighty to save, who was made like us as to his flesh, and like us, subject to all the infirmities of the flesh, but without sin, who lived a life of impeccable, perfect righteousness, overcoming, triumphing over all the temptations and vicious assaults of the devil and all the infirmities of the flesh and all the machinations and mocking of his enemies and all the brutalities of a Roman crucifixion. And for us then, by his own righteousness, his own righteous power, triumphed over all the principalities and powers of hell and conquered sin and endured and propitiated the wrath we earned and endured obedient to the end, even to the death of the cross, rising triumphant over death and ascending to heaven, leading captivity captive, taking his seat at the right hand of God, where he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. No matter what the Jews think of Christ, no matter how they abhor this lamb led to the slaughter, meekly led to the slaughter, we see him for what he is, mighty God, mighty to save, our triumphant, conquering captain of our faith. And by grace through faith and his obedience in our place and his bloodshed for our redemption, we have been justified and sanctified and quickened to new spiritual life and adopted as God's own children. So we know all of that to get to this. We know and are sure that Christ Jesus is the power of God to the saving and preserving of our souls and the resurrection of our bodies and the life everlasting and eternal peace, perfection, joy, and holiness with Christ and all the ransomed church of God. And so we believe and know that the preaching of the cross, the gospel of Christ by which we were saved, the gospel of Christ unsullied by enticing words of man's wisdom, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It is the truth by which the Lord makes men free and creates them as new creatures. To the proud Christ-rejecting Greek, the gospel of Christ is nothing but a foolish fable. But to those who are saved, Christ Jesus and Him crucified is the wisdom of God and the salvation of sinners. It is the wisdom of God in the salvation of sinners. It is so on account of the perfect righteousness which the Son of God manifests in the flesh wrought out in our place, which was imputed to us, and by His suffering and death of infinite worth as our sin bearer. It is by that God the Father might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we know and we believe that Christ, and so the preaching of the true, plain, unveiled gospel is the wisdom of God. We know there was no other way and no other one able to ransom and save sinners from hell except Christ Jesus, both impeccable man and almighty God. There was no other acceptable substitute whose obedience as a man could be legally accepted on our account. And being both God and man, two natures in one person, whose soul could withstand and propitiate the full wrath of God for us, and whose death would be of infinite worth to deliver us from infinite death in hell, and who could be the perfect, effectual intercessor for us with God. Christ Jesus, the wisdom of God and the salvation of men. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is the wisdom of God and the salvation of souls and the glorification of himself. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And I cannot help but think of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, far be it for us who have been saved by the preaching of the cross, then, far be it from us, as the vast majority of evangelicals have done today, far be it from us to turn to the wisdom of man in hopes of saving sinners. God forbid. To do so is unfaithful, unholy, destructive, and spiritually stupid, if I might put it that way. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let me close with this thought. I grew up in the 50s and 60s. There was no internet. There was no FM radio. There was no satellite. There was no cable TV. There was no evangelical church in our area. I don't remember hearing Christian programs on the AM channels we did listen to. Now today, America is blanketed with evangelical radio and television programs. There are hundreds of ministries of all kinds whose spokesmen are often quoted in the news. There are preachers everywhere you look. There are billions of dollars being spent to disseminate the message of these Christian ministries and groups and ministers. And the internet has all sorts of Christian websites. There has never in the history of this country been such a constant, far-reaching evangelical witness. The problem is the vast majority of that evangelical witness, so-called, in America is at its heart a corrupted, compromised gospel witness which relies on the wisdom of man and is preached by compromised, corrupted men and ministries, and the results are obvious in both the church and the world. God will not bless enticing words of man's wisdom and the preaching of the gospel. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Here is a witness right before our eyes that these words of God are so true. Let's close by turning to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians. The chapter is 2. The verse is 14 through 17. We close with this from the Lord. You know, we continue to preach the gospel. Someone says, I don't see many results. We do see some results. But shall we then turn to the wisdom of man and see all sorts of results? Yes. What do we see? We see the curse of God. We see false converts. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God is at work through the preaching of the gospel. And here we have it. Paul says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. As he's speaking about his preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the ministers of the gospel and the witness of the Lord's people, even, we could make application to as they share the gospel. Maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. You see, we're always a sweet savor unto God, a sweet savor of Christ, if we are faithful to his true gospel. If we preach the cross of Christ with the wisdom of God, because it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. May it always be so for this church, and may God raise up more and more ministers who will preach the cross and abhor this preaching which is by the wisdom of men.